Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Pastor Tom Fraser looks at Mark 10, 46-52. In it, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus teaches us what prayer is and what it is not. What can we learn from him about prayer? Let's hear today's message.
It's my privilege to stand here before you this morning and over the next two Sundays as well in Pastor Clint's absence. I think I know most of you, but in case I don't, for your information, my name is Tom Fraser, and along with my wife Cheryl, we've been members here at First Pres for the past 12 years since my retirement from pastoral ministry. And so I'm grateful to Pastor Clint for his kind invitation to preach here for these 3 weeks, as well as other times in the past. I want to give you a quick summary of where what we'll be talking about during these three Sundays. Today, I want to talk about prayer. Next Sunday, I want to explore a life experience that is sometimes confusing to people. At least that's my experience. It's the matter of God's call. What does it mean to be called of God? Is that something reserved for pastors and Christian workers, or more than that? We'll talk about the extent of God's call. And then the following week, we'll look at how God often works in our lives in unexpected ways. He's the God of the unexpected. We'll see how he works in unpredictable ways, noting that we can't put him in a box. And we'll talk about how we can turn those experiences, those unexpected twists that come into our lives, into a positive outcome. We'll do that through the experience of an Old Testament character that I would guess maybe 90% of us here this morning have never even heard of, though he's mentioned in the Bible. So you'll want to come in 2 weeks. Well, today we want to start on a foundational principle and piece in our growth as followers of Jesus. It's the most common thing of all, and yet there's always more to learn and apply. It's the matter of prayer. Prayer is a most amazing way for us to communicate with God. And probably no one is more effective when it comes to prayer than small children. You know that. You've watched how that works in life. They easily express trust and faith more easily than anyone. You may have heard of some of these so-called prayers written by children, but I share a few with you just in any case. One said, "Dear God, I bet it's hard for you to love everybody in the whole world. There are only four in our family, and I can never do it." Signed, Nancy said that. "Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go?" From Dennis. "Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident?" From Norma. "Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed right in church. Is that okay?" From Neil. "Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." And last but not least, "Dear God, how did you know you were God? Who told you?" From Charlene. Well, that's the way kids pray. Simple, trusting, direct, and usually brutally honest. But something often changes the way that we pray as we grow older. Our attitudes become more sophisticated. Childlike qualities of faith and trust are replaced by skepticism, by doubt, so that prayer becomes an adventure into uncertainty and almost an exercise into unbelief. And eventually, for many of us at least, we begin to wonder if prayer is worth the effort at all. A few years ago, a headline splashed across the front page of the New York Times. It read this way, "Power of Prayer Flunks Major Medical Test." The article described a $2 million study that took 10 years to pull off. Quite a few people who were preparing for surgery took this experiment and participated. These people were divided into two groups. There was a group that was prayed for and a group that was not prayed for. The upshot of this study was that according to rigorous scientific measures, there were no significant differences found between those prayed for and those not prayed for. Their conclusion was, prayer doesn't work. Well, you know, the thing that really jumped out at me as I read this study was how much we long to find out, really, about whether God hears our prayers. We want to know the answers to questions such as, does God really listen to me? Does God respond when I pray? Is there really someone out there? Does talking to God actually make a difference? I say we want to know these answers so badly that we're willing to spend 10 years and $2 million to find out. And I'm glad people are studying prayer. I'm grateful for the efforts that probably went into this. But I might suggest a different title to the article, one that is probably more truthful, one that might sound something like this: God as a celestial vending machine flunks major medical test. I think measuring if prayer so-called works according to our parameters, that is fitting God into results-oriented paradigm, is really not what prayer was meant to be. Simply put, prayer is about a relationship with Jesus. The results of prayer are forthcoming out of our relationship with Jesus, and those results are not always the results that we had in mind. There were some significant problems with that study also, such as no one seemed to address the issue of what God people were actually praying to. Was it Buddha? Was it Allah? Was it Aphrodite? Was it Adonis? Who knows? And what about people's motivation for praying? What was the state of their hearts and their in those conditions? Well, this morning I want to talk about prayer not as an occasional scripted exercise that we might offer before we eat a meal, but rather as a dynamic, vibrant, persistent cry from our hearts to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many broken people, so many hurting people, so many heartbreaking issues that we're all facing in our families, in our communities, right here in our church, in our country, in the world. There's so many that require a deeper level of prayer. A few moments ago, we read the story of blind Bartimaeus, a beggar who received his sight from Jesus. I'm going to call him Bart for short this morning. And Bart provides some interesting, amazing insight into prayer, and specifically into persistent prayer. He had a very brief encounter with Jesus, but it was important for us to understand what persistent prayer is all about. So I invite you, if you've already closed your Bibles, to reopen them to Mark chapter 10 as we take just a closer look at this man, Bart. And please keep your Bible open. And by the way, there's a little sermon outline in today's bulletin that may help some of us to see where we're going with this. Before we dig deeper into the story, let me pause for a moment and offer prayer. Lord Jesus, open the eyes of our hearts because we want to see you this morning. Renew us by your Spirit so that we will walk away with a renewed passion for praying persistently as did this beggar. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So you say, what can this blind beggar teach us about prayer this morning? A number of things. What's the first step? Well, Bart knows that what that first step is. He teaches us by his example that it begins when you know your need, when you understand your need. Bart can't escape it. He's there on the side of the road, a beggar, someone whom people pass by, someone who shouldn't have any hope, someone who, for all practical reasons, should give up. Now, remember that in the ancient world, there were no schools for the visually impaired. There were no special surgeries available for Bart or someone like him. There were no trained seeing eye dogs available. So Bart had been sitting there in the dust all of his life, living from one hand out to another. Now, I understand that today we're not sitting in the dust, but there may very well be some of us right here this morning who know that deep down we have a desperate need. It might be a broken relationship. Could be a financial hardship, an emotional instability, a health issue, a marriage or family conflict, an unresolved tension in the workplace. And let me tell you that as painful as that might be, your awareness that you have a need is the truth, not just about yourself, but about all of us. But it seems that in times of trial, we're just more aware of how needy we really are. And being aware of our need puts us in a perfect position to ask God to act on our behalf. Someone once said, when you get to your wit's end, you'll find that God lives there. Take another look at Bart in his desperate need. He summons up his courage and he cries out to Jesus. In fact, he yells so loudly that the New Yorkers in the crowd tell him to shut up. He's annoying. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's yelling at the top of his voice. And the people tell him, hey, Bart, put a lid on it. You're disturbing the peace. But he keeps calling and he keeps yelling and he really doesn't care what people think. And he won't be quiet because he knows that Jesus is his only hope. He says, Jesus, Son of David, notice me. Look at me. I can't look at you. I'm over here. Do you see me? Without you, Lord Jesus, I don't have a chance. Have you ever prayed like that? Have I ever prayed like that? And yet, it's when I pray knowing that Jesus is my only hope, knowing that I can't even survive on my own unless I have that vital link, it's only then that Jesus turns and looks at me and notices that I'm really praying. My most effective prayers, I know, take place when I know how needy and how desperate I really am. Maybe my most famous prayer or my best prayer is that famous four-letter prayer, H-E-L-P, help. In the prayer of the beggar, when I know I can't live without him, I'm dependent upon his hand extended to me, his touch, his look, his voice. Now, if things are going pretty smoothly for you right now, maybe you don't quite relate to what I'm talking about. But let me say that with many of the people around you this morning, things aren't going so well, in all honesty. There's something going on in their lives. Even though your world might be on an even keel, even though you're not feeling desperate today, there are other people feeling desperate. And it's imperative that as Christians, we care for the world around us as much as we do ourselves. That we pray with desperation for others the same way we pray for ourselves. So it's, Lord, have mercy on us all. That should be our fervent cry. So if the first thing Bart teaches us about prayer is our desperate need, the second thing is the importance of tenacity. Don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus keeps telling us to ask again and again. There are so many parables that teach this. And if you feel like quitting in your prayers, don't feel alone. I'm there with you. I felt like that. I felt like quitting. In 1952, a lady named Florence Chadwick attempted to be the first woman to swim the 21 miles from the Catalina Island to the California shore. After 15 hours of swimming in the bone-chilling water, she gave up. She just couldn't go on. She quit. The dense fog all around her made it impossible to track her progress. They didn't have the tools that we have today. And the cold water itself took its toll. She climbed into the rescue boat, but after she had climbed in the boat and they headed for shore, she discovered in the process that they were just a half mile short, half a mile from their goal. She had almost reached her goal, but she didn't quite do it. She was that close. She stopped short. 2 months later, she tried again and thankfully was successful. You see, life rewards those who are tenacious and persistent. Life rewards those who never give up, who continue on and complete the course. You want a suggestion? Well, if you're in that position, try getting together with one other person and praying with that person, talking with that person, developing a relationship so that you can pray together. And perhaps when the fall season rolls around and small groups are more on display or offered here at the church, sign up for one, plug into one, get together with other people, and you'll find that your burdens that you're carrying are not all alone. You're not all alone. A man who participated in a small group in a church that I was pastoring once told me that he had received a clear answer to prayer after praying with others in that group for a period of 10 years. Week after week after week, for 10 years, he was praying about a specific need. That's tenacity. Now, if you don't want to pray for 10 years, go for at least 6 months. Watch God work. The point is, watch God work. And he may work in a way that is very different than what you're expecting. Because God is not a celestial vending machine, as I said before. You might want to write down some of your insights, write down some of your reflections and concerns, and even the answers to those prayers along the way. And for goodness sake, be honest. That's the third step. Bart was honest. He told Jesus exactly what he wanted and needed. Tell God what you're really thinking, what's really going on. Let's not pretend and play games and be pious and try to impress God with certain words and expressions that you've heard other people say or pray. Be genuine. Keep it real in your conversation with God, because you can't hide it anyway. You might as well trust him enough to tell God what's really going on in your life, even if it doesn't feel particularly holy or righteous. The Bible is so full of raw, honest conversation with God in prayer. I think of Solomon in the Old Testament book of Lamentations, who once wrote, "See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I'm in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed. There is no one to comfort me." Have you ever felt that? There is no one to comfort me? Have you prayed like that? I'm not sure where we got the idea that we have to use certain kinds of words when we pray. You know, those beautiful, highfalutin words when we pray, somehow we can't talk to God unless we use those words. Why can't we just pray like children in many ways? I had a friend in a church I pastored in New York who had come to me with a special prayer request from the time to time. She was one of our kids' Sunday school teachers, and she was known affectionately as Teacher Alice. Teacher Alice would call me up on occasion, and do you know what she would say? She didn't say, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" She'd say, "Would you ask your children to pray for me?" I never had anyone do that before. And she did that because she knew that children are some of the most powerful prayers there are, because they pray from their hearts. They don't care about using certain words or phrases. They have an honesty. They have a simple trust that moves mountains. I saw this in my own household. When our daughter Stephanie was about, I would say, 7 or 8 years old, she and I would often pray together by her bedside on Saturday nights as I tucked her in. And she would pray for me, and she would pray for my preaching the next morning in our church. And she developed a certain line in her prayer that came from her heart. And it didn't always come out this way, but with a heartfelt sincerity, she would say something like this: "Dear God, tomorrow when Daddy preaches, help all the people to have their listening ears on." I never forgot that. Jesus always hears the honest cries of the human heart. He doesn't care about our word choices. So imagine this scene. Jesus stops this huge crowd of people, a crowd that includes disciples, Pharisees, Sadducees, a mass of faithful followers, plus all kinds of skeptics. They're surging to get a closer look at this man. And then with a wave of his hand, he brings the loud din of their conversation to a screeching halt and to silence, because he hears the cry of one person. One beggar stands out. And he calls out and he says, "Bart." People look over and say, "Hey, Bart, Jesus is calling for you. He wants you to come to him." Now remember, these people were telling Bart a few moments ago, "Bart, shut up, you're annoying." And now they're saying, "Hey, Bart, Jesus wants to talk to you. Cheer up." Typical fickle crowd, isn't it? And with great eagerness, Bart throws down his outer garment. He leaves it in the dust and he moves toward Jesus. Fourth step that Bart teaches us about persistent prayer is be expectant. Be expectant. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said to him, "Call him." He said to them, "Call him." So they called to the blind man and said, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet, blind, but he came to Jesus. I can see Bart kind of stumbling along here, stumbling over people perhaps putting out their hands to assist him through the crowd, maybe stumbling over himself with excitement as he makes his way through this large crowd to Jesus. He was expectant. He believed in his heart that something good was about to happen. And he's telling us, be expectant when you pray. In your prayers, on a scale of 1 to 10, what number would you give to your expectancy? I don't want you to answer that. But I wonder sometimes, how much do I really expect God to answer? Often I think our problem is that we don't really expect anything different to happen when we pray than if we don't. I think that's sometimes why we're surprised and even amazed that God chooses to answer our prayers. We're surprised because we least expect a real answer. Bart was eagerly expectant as he approached Jesus. And then Jesus asks him something very interesting. He asks Bart, "What do you want me to do for you?" Which leads to the fifth lesson Bart teaches us about persistent prayer, and that is, ask God for anything you want. What if Jesus asked you that question right now, today? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? He looks at you and he calls you by name, Mark, Debbie, Bill, Randy, whatever it is, and he says to you, have you been afraid to ask me for what you really want? You see, this is an invitation from Jesus to ask, not simply for what you think you should ask for. Sometimes we do that. Oh, I think I should ask for this. No, what do you really want? Don't ask for the abstract things, the general things that we often do. Rather, we have an invitation from Jesus right here to ask for something specific that is very important to you. And even if the exact answer that you want is not what God has in mind for you, that's okay. You can still ask. You start where your heart is. Because when you start with something that you really want, you start honestly, don't you? You start with your heart. You start passionately. You acknowledge your need and you care about your need enough that you'll probably be tenacious. God will take care of the rest. And of course, through the process of spiritual growth, your request becomes refined along the way by God's Spirit at work in you. And intimacy with Jesus develops, and your prayer life deepens as to what you want becomes more congruent with God's desires for your life. But again, start where you are. Don't start way up here or down here. Start right where you are. There's a scene in that old movie, Bruce Almighty. Crazy movie. When God asks Bruce what it is he wants, and at first Bruce answers, world peace. And God says, that's not what you pay for when you're running for Mr. America. What do you really want? What is it that you really care about? What's going on in your life? Let me in on it. And Bruce finally, with tears in his eyes, says, I want you to take care of my girlfriend because I love her so much and I want the best for her. And God says, now that's prayer. Because that comes from your heart. And Bart, our blind beggar, who had been ignored, who had been neglected and powerless and sitting in the dust for years and passed by, finally gets to talk. He has a voice. He can actually make his heart known verbally. Lord, Bart pleads, I want to see. I want to see. Now that's prayer. That may be your prayer today too. Lord, you might say, I don't know what's going on in my life right now. I want to see you though in it. Please open my spiritual eyes. Help me have my listening ears on. Whatever your circumstances are, right now, today, Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do for you? Enter into a relationship with me. Talk with me. Let me hear your heart. Cry out to me. And in the throng of this noisy, busy world, I will hear you, I will be with you, I will respond to you. I listened once to a seminary student tell the story of his life. This man had been a philosophy major at Harvard University and then went on to Princeton Seminary because he wanted, in his own words, to figure God out, to understand it all logically. This man's name was Dan. One day, Dan received the very sad news that his own father, very suddenly and unexpectedly, had died. And in the days that followed, Dan fell into depression. The way he described it, all the color in his life fell out. It all went out of his world. He had to take a leave of absence from school. He got sick, physically sick, and he reached a point where he couldn't even get out of bed. His philosophy books didn't help him. His linear analysis of life didn't help. And finally, he began to pray. And at first, his prayer was kind of academic. He wrote out his prayers in a journal. He was very careful to say just the right things in the way he had always learned them. But his world was still gray. He couldn't get out of bed. He was still stuck in his tracks. Finally, this seminary student, this philosophy major, got desperate. He reached the end of his rope. He finally, one day, slammed his fist into a pillow and he yelled out and said, "If you're God, if you're there, then do something." It's not exactly a prayer that you find in the prayer books, but it's pretty close to the desperation of Bart's cry. And God did something, but not what that student expected. No intellectual insight came to him. No new matrix for understanding God came to him. And yet, it seemed that out of nowhere, he said, joy began to flow through his heart, through his life, through his whole being. He didn't understand it. He was even scared at first. But this rush of joy caused him to jump from his bed, and he began to sing an old hymn that he had learned as a child. A hymn that was written by Fanny Crosby, who herself was blind throughout her life. He sang, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his spirit, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Dan returned to seminary a changed man. Jesus had opened his eyes not just to see color again, but to see God in a whole new way. Well, maybe you don't know what to pray for today, or even how to pray. Let me tell you, it's okay, it's all right to pray the do something prayer right now and right along with Dan. You too can say, "God, if you're there, do something." Maybe it's, "Today, Lord, I need you to do something to show me that you love me. Or do something that to show me that you want to be in relationship with me. Do something to open my eyes so that I can see Jesus." One more thing, just before Jesus heals Bart, just before he opens his eyes, what does Jesus say? Does he say, "Boy, am I on today, just watch what I'm about to do"? No, he looks at Bart and once again he empowers him. And he says to him, "Bart, your faith has saved you." Verse 52, he's saying, good for you for asking, good for you for risking in prayer, good for you for crying out to me. It's the invitation I needed to come in and to really make a difference in your life. And verse 52 says, immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. You see, a relationship had been formed, and Bart used his new eyesight to focus on Jesus. And he followed him on the road. I've been analyzing this story a bit this past week, and I've wondered to myself, what would have happened if Bart didn't cry out for help? What if he had just sat there in the dust and figured it wasn't worth it? Well, he would have continued to be miserable and blind and lost, and we never would have heard of him. But thank goodness Bart asked, aware of his need, with honesty, with tenacity, with expectancy. And Jesus says in John's gospel, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be complete." Friends, this same God of the universe is available to you and to me right now, not as a vending machine, but as a caring and loving friend. God wants to be in intimate relationship with you, to hear your prayer. And just as Jesus stopped that big crowd, and I don't know how many were there, but he stopped that big crowd just by a wave of his hand, because he heard one voice in that crowd, this beggar. In the same way, he will stop and he will respond to you and to me. And his response to your life may very well change the actual trajectory of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this example, though obscure it is in the Bible, of Bart, and how with faith he reached out and he followed you, and that you listened, you saw him, you responded to him immediately, despite the large crowd following. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved him, and you love each of us with that same compassionate love, and you delight to respond to our requests when we ask. So give us the faith, the same kind of faith, to ask what we really want, knowing that you hear us, you will answer us according to your perfect will. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.